I'm going to ask Mr. Coonrod to do me a little favor again. Would you go out on the literature table there in the hallway and bring in some of those outlines of the Book of Romans? And if you need one, he's going to have you lift your arm or hand, and if you'd like a copy, he's got. I made some more this week. We were out of the ones that had been out there, so I made some additional ones this week, and I hope it'll be helpful in our study. If you need one, raise your hand up, and Mr. Coonrod will see that you get one. Last week, we started our message with a little bit of a silly illustration, good news, bad news. And you know, it's really sad sometimes people remember your illustrations more than you remember your message. And so I'm sure you remember the illustration about the good news, bad news. The young pilot who was in a plane and the engine quit. And so that was the bad news, but the good news was he had a parachute. And the bad news was that when he jumped out, the parachute didn't open. Good news was he was headed for a huge pile of hay. The bad news was there was a pitchfork in the hay. The good news was he missed the pitchfork. The bad news was he missed the hay. So, good news, bad news. Well, we have been looking at this passage, and this book of Romans is an outline of good news, bad news. Good news, bad news. And if you look at the outline that is just being handed out, we have worked our way down in this outline thus far through the introduction, through the condemnation. That's the what? Bad news. That we're all under sin, that all are sinners, that with the bad news of all of us being therefore guilty, and the bad news that we are all under judgment. That's all been bad news in the sense of our relationship with the Lord. But guess what? Today we're going to start. The good news, the salvation. You notice the transition between Romans 3:20 and Romans 3:21. That's where this transition starts, between the bad news and the good news. And this passage, I have been taking little bit bigger bites of this passage to study than what I normally do, but I want to warn you now, we're going to take smaller bites here for a little bit, all right? We're not going to take quite as many verses at a time, but we are looking at a question here. How does God save sinners? Up above, the question was, is the world lost? And the answer is, all the world is guilty before God. But how does God save sinners? The answer is, in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. And here in Romans chapter 3, we have already seen this condemnation of God, this wrath of God revealed. We've seen some of the questions about God's sovereignty, that God has in his sovereignty not given any advantage to the Jews. We're all under this together. No special privilege that the Jews have other than they had been given the word of God. So, but with that, there was also extra guilt because of how they had responded to the word of God. There is some inferences made here, but those inferences about God being more righteous if we sin, so why don't we just go out and sin more, and we'll see that again in the book. But what's the answer to that? God forbid. There in verse 4 and verse 6, God forbid. And we have worked our way down through verses 9 through 18, talking about just the terrible wickedness of man. We have looked at his conduct, we looked at his character, we looked at his speech. A man is just continually demonstrating how polluted, how wicked he is. But now we come to verse 19 and 20, and there's a conclusion made. Therefore, 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I want to give you a little, you don't have to do this for many minutes because I won't let you finish it. I already know this because I don't want to take that amount of time tonight or this morning. But I want you to look at a key word in this passage. And that key word, I'm looking ahead in my notes, is starting in chapter 3, and maybe you'll just have a moment to scan through chapter 3. I want you to look for a special word. It's the word righteous. Righteous. I want you to just skim through and try to count how many times, let's stay in chapter 3 right now, how many times in chapter 3 you come up with the word righteous. Righteous. Those of you who have cell phones in your hands, you can cheat by going to some place and looking up and seeing how many times it's found. But it's found in verse 5, it's found in verse 10, it's found in verse 21, it's found in verse 22, it's found in verse 25, found in verse 26. So I think if I counted right, there are at least 6 times. Then if you were to go on to chapter 4, you find it in verse 3, you find it in verse 5, you find it in verse 6, 9, 11, 13, 22, and in a couple of those verses you find it twice in the same verse. And so if you go to chapter 5, you have 7, 17, 18, and 21. If you go to chapter 6, you have 13, 16, 18, 19, 20. Guess what a key word is in verses, chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6? Righteous. And here, I think, is a whole key thought, just a whole big picture thought for this whole book of Romans. What is the great need of man? To be righteous. But guess what? That's an impossibility from man's point of view. It's what we all must be. It's what we all must have. And without it, you have no hope. You have to be righteous. God will not allow unrighteousness in his presence. But the big problem is, how do we get this righteousness? How do we obtain this righteousness? And so we see Paul's arguments beginning here in this book. But what are the Jews still struggling with that he's writing to here? He's writing to a mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles. What do you think the Jews, and if you are, again, studying the book of Galatians, you'll see the same thing. What are the Jews still struggling with? Well, where does the law come into this whole picture? We've been living by the law. Where is the law now? Well, look again here in verse 19 and 20 that is still actually a part of the other section, but it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So here, he gives the purpose of the law. Was the purpose of the law to justify? Never. That verse just said it. There is no way to be justified through the law. So then, what was the purpose of the law? Well, he gives it right there at the end of verse 20. The whole purpose is to what? Give us knowledge of sin. Why can't we just trust our own conscience to give us knowledge of sin? Because our consciences have been affected by sin. Our consciences cannot be a guide as to what's right and wrong. And can we trust man to determine what's right and wrong? No. If you go out on the street today and take a survey, you will find every other person will say, well, do you think this is wrong? No. Well, do you think this is wrong? Yes. And you won't get agreement anywhere out there as to what is right and what is wrong. And so why do we need the law? Because it is the definitive answer as to what is right and wrong. By it, the Bible says here, is the knowledge of sin. We know what's right. We know what's wrong because of the law. And so it was to declare our guilt, that all the world may become guilty before God, and to define sin. That's the purpose of the law. But notice verse 21 and 22, it tells us what is required. But now the righteousness of God, that's what's required. The righteousness of God, that's what we all have to have. Without the law is manifest. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is that one who came to manifest the righteousness of God? That's what it means without the law. It doesn't mean we set it aside. It means the fact that we no longer need the law only, but there's something else apart from the law that can declare God's righteousness, and that was Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in a few moments here. But so we have this standard of purity that's demanded. This standard of purity that's demanded. And it's the righteousness of God. That's the standard. You know, again, man is so quick to judge his own purity by looking at the purity of others. And we can always find somebody that's worse than we are, can't we? We can always find somebody that's a bigger sinner than we are. But that's not the standard. The standard is God and his righteousness. And how do we know that? Well, we have a witness here. Who's the witness in verse 21? It's the scriptures. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament kept pointing us to the difference between the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. Continually saw the holiness and the righteousness of God throughout the whole Old Testament. And so the Old Testament, law and prophets, are a witness to us concerning the need for divine righteousness. And this righteousness that is apart from the law. It's not keeping the law. It's apart from the law. And that's the righteousness that comes also apart from the law. what's the source of this purity? So we know the standard of purity is God's righteousness. How can we get that? Well, look in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So how do we get it? By faith of Jesus Christ. He's the source. He gives us his righteousness. What is that when our sin was given to him and his righteousness was given to us? What do we call that doctrinal exchange? We call that imputation. His righteousness was imputed to us. Our sins were imputed to him. And so we call that whole exchange imputation. And so Jesus Christ, that source, and the only way you can have it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Just a short ways over here, a couple of books. 2 Corinthians 5. And it says there in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul told the Corinthians the same thing he told the Romans. You've got to have God's righteousness. And there's only one way to get that. Through Jesus Christ. And how do we secure that righteousness? Well, it says there at the end of verse 22, unto all and upon all them that believe. So that's how we secure it, by believing. We call that faith. We call that the new birth. We call that salvation. And so the good news is that it's possible to have the righteousness of God today, but it's not possible through your own efforts, your own merit. It is only possible through Jesus Christ. And how do we then secure that? By faith. By faith. And so we've all found out here, again, about, and we're transitioning from the bad news, the need of righteousness. And what does that word righteous mean? To be righteous, if you take it apart, it means to be right. Right where? In the sight of men? No. Right in the sight of God. And so it's the state of being right in the sight of God. It's not the state of being right in our own sight. It's not the state of being right in the sight of others. It's the state of being right in the sight of God. It means to be in conformity in every way to God's own righteousness. Phew. That's a big step, isn't it? And so that's why righteousness is mentioned here so many times. But this, also this state of being righteous, is an inclusive term. It includes many things. It includes all past sins being dismissed and remitted, as the Bible talks about that word. And it's being reinstated to a position of true relation without hindrance with God. And it's a renewal of that inward character that had been crucified by sin. That character, that inward character, was dead. Now it's been renewed. It's been reborn. And that also reestablishes our outward conduct. So all of these things are involved in this righteousness. Past sins forgiven, our position now restored before God, our inward character has been renewed, our outward character has been reestablished. You talk about a complete change. Every aspect of our life has been changed when we become righteous in the sight of God. And this righteousness of God that we must all have, mentioned there in verse 21, is talking about all that God is and all that God does. And so it's talking about God himself, but there's a secondary sense. Do you know what this righteousness of God can also be? Apart from being God's own character and nature, it's also a gift that he gives to us. We can receive the righteousness of God. Sometimes when I'm especially dealing with a child, and if I have a dollar in my wallet at the time, no, I'm just kidding. I grew up a little differently than most young adults today. And I'm talking in reference to my own children here. You know, my children very seldom have cash. You know what they use all the time? Plastic. But I feel like I cannot go anywhere unless I have at least some cash in my pocket. And my one son got caught one time at an airport way, way back. His cell phone was dead. He needed to make a call because all of his flights had been canceled, and he didn't have any money to get change to use. I know some of the children won't. A payphone? A payphone? And he had a hard time making a call because he didn't. So I always told him, at least keep a couple dollars in your pocket. You know, you never know when you're going to. Well, so if I have a dollar in my pocket and I'm dealing with a child, I will give him an illustration about how God gives us things. And I'll take a dollar out and lay it in front of the child, and I'll say, now I want to give that to you as a gift today. And what do you have to do to make a gift yours? You take it. I didn't tell him, I'm going to give you a gift of a dollar, but you've got to go take my wastebasket here and empty it first, and then go get the vacuum cleaner and vacuum around my desk a little bit here, and then I'll give you this dollar. If that were the case, was that dollar a gift? No. It's no longer a gift. He now did something to earn it, merit it. A gift is a gift. And this whole gift of righteousness is something that God gives us. And he manifested this righteousness throughout the Old Testament. And he manifested it even more when Jesus Christ became incarnate and now shows us the glory and majesty and righteousness of God. I want you to look, though, at the first two words of verse 21. I told you I was going to camp here on verse 21 and 22 for a little while this morning, so we may not get much further than this, but what are the first two words? But now. What is the but now in contrast to? Well, he's talking about the law. He's talking about this righteousness that was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. He's talking about verse 20, the deeds of the law. There's no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now. So what's but now mean? Something has changed, right? Something is different. We were talking about this. Now we're talking about this. Well, this is part of this transition from the bad news to the good news. Here is the bad news, but now in Christ, a new dispensation, I've got some good news. And so that those words, it talks about after thousands and thousands of years of centuries of waiting, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. But now, at length, when the time was right, God manifested his righteousness through Christ. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, we'll get to in a little bit, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. So again, the but now is a relationship of a contrast between the law and that new dispensation being brought in by Christ. Aren't you glad that this righteousness of God was unveiled? That's exactly what that word manifested means. Unveiled. Have any of you husbands ever tried to hide something from your wife? I have attempted. At one time, my wife was over in Wisconsin visiting her mother and had taken all the kids with her. And so I was home, and I, during that week, if you were to come to our house over here now and in our dining area, you'll see a shelf that's up on the wall in our dining room. I could tell you that I made that shelf. Well, better I could say I helped another man in our church make that shelf. So I had a part. I sanded and stained. He helped me put the thing together. So I had a part in making it. But and so she was ready to come home. And we had at that home, we had a family room, and we also had a small living room. And so I hid that thing behind the couch in the living room. I didn't want her to see it yet. So I had this shelf hidden. And at the right time, I was going to unveil it. I was going to manifest it to her. She wasn't home 5 minutes, and she went in the living room and saw that thing. What's this behind the couch here, you know? So it got unveiled a little quicker than I was expecting to unveil it. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, after all of these centuries of waiting and eventually this righteousness of God was unveiled, manifested to us? You know, God doesn't want to hide his truth from you. God doesn't want to hide his salvation from you. God doesn't want to hide his righteousness from you. God doesn't want you to have to search. He has manifested that to us over and over. But again, this passage tells us that it doesn't, this divine righteousness, it's not a part of the law. It's a part, not a part, two words. It's a part from the law. And so he talks about that without the law. It's manifested through the witness of Jesus Christ. The law always requires obedience. But it cannot provide the power needed to bring about that obedience. We look in the mirror. How many of you looked in a mirror at least once today already? Okay. I'm looking around and I won't pick on anybody, but maybe some of you need to go. No, I'm just kidding. But we look in the mirror, but if we see something we don't like in the mirror, we'll say, all right, mirror, why don't you do something about this? Do we do that? I wish we could, but the mirror can't do anything about it. The mirror is just there to show us our imperfections. Show us that we need to recomb a part of our hair or wash a smudge off our cheek. It doesn't do it. And that was what the law was. It was just a mirror showing us our sin and wickedness, but it couldn't do anything about correcting it. It's only Jesus Christ that can give us that righteousness that we need. And let me close, and then I've got to come back to you. I didn't get nearly as far as I'd hoped today, but look at what verse 23 is. We've seen this over and over and over in our study thus far in the book. Remember the contrast between the Jews and the Gentiles that we pointed out several times? Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. What does verse 23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Doesn't matter Jew, Gentile. We read this morning in Galatians and in Corinthians in our Sunday school class. Doesn't matter bond or free, male or female. We're all under sin. There is none righteous, verse 10 said. No, not one. But the good news is that we can be righteous, declared righteous, and I didn't even get to that this morning. It's a declaration of God. You don't make yourself righteous. You obtain righteousness. Not attain, obtain. And so that's the good news. That which is demanded has been provided. God doesn't demand it of us and then not provide it. You, if you're a believer, have been declared righteous before God. And if you're not a believer, you need that righteousness that can only come through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we have been excited to look at this truth this morning that gives us hope. Where the first two chapters and part of three here have placed us in that place of gloom and doom. And if we had to end there, it would just be bad news, bad news, bad news. But thankfully in God, there is hope and there is good news. This righteousness that's demanded is possible through Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for sending your Son. And thank you that we can be complete in Him and accepted in Him and made whole in Him. So bless us as we continue to study these verses. If there's one without Christ here today, May your Spirit speak to that heart, showing them their need and showing them the answer in Christ. May they respond in faith. For those of us who know you, may we respond in praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name.